The scripture this morning is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. The apostle Paul writes, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this time that we have to look into your word this morning. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit that takes the word and applies it to our life. And we just pray that we will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us once again as we study your word together. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. One Sunday after a very long, dry, boring sermon, as the congregation filed out of the church past the pastor and he's shaking everybody's hand, very few people said very little to the pastor as they left. But then there was this one elderly gentleman toward the very end. And he said, "Pastor, I just have to let you know that your sermon today reminded me of the peace and love of God." And the pastor was excited by that. And he said, "That is a high compliment. Thank you very much. What about the sermon brought that out?" And he said, "Well, like the peace of God, it passed all understanding. And like the love of God, it just endured forever." I hope that's not the case this morning as we look at this passage about the peace and love of God. Verse 15, Paul says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." We see the word "and" there. It means it's a continuation of something. Well, Paul has laid the foundation for not only individual, but even corporate spirituality in the church. He talked about putting on the characteristics of Christ in leading up to this. Namely, they were merciful, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience with one another, supporting one another, and forgiving one another. And then on top of all of these, binding all of these wonderful garments together was the accessory of love, which is a necessary accessory. Now, Paul builds upon that foundation by introducing another important Christian attribute that we must have, and that is peace. First of all, it is peace that the world cannot know. It is a peace that is only available from God and can only be attained through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, many manuscripts read Christ here instead of God. In the Scofield King James, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." You may have a translation that says Christ, and that's because many of the manuscripts do read Christ. But it makes no significant difference, right? Because the point is that it's a divine peace. It's a peace that is divinely granted to us. Second, we see that this peace is to rule in our hearts. That means to have a dominating control. And third, we see that we are sovereignly called to this position of peace by God's grace. Continuing in the verse, he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body." And then fourth, we see that this peace is found only in that body, in this one body of our calling, the church, which is the body of Christ. So what is peace then? When we think of peace, we think of the absence of conflict, a state of tranquility, or a state of quietness. But when we think of it just simply in those terms, peace is possible in the worldly setting. Out in the world, I mean, there can be an absence of conflict or a state of quietness or tranquility. But we know, and I've already said, that Paul is speaking about a peace that's only available from God, a peace which God owns and is dispensed through Jesus Christ to believers in the body of Christ. So first of all, we see that it's only through Christ that we enjoy a relationship of peace with God the Father. Without Jesus Christ, there is no relationship of peace with God the Father. It is still an enemy relationship. We are a sinful world in the face of a holy God who cannot tolerate sin. And something has to happen in order to bring us into that relationship of peace. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, in the context of the passage here, Paul is talking about who the Gentiles were. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's talking about who the Gentiles were before this relationship was being offered. I mean, they were idol worshipers, and so they were strangers from the covenants of promise, not part of the commonwealth that God had granted to Israel because they were his people, and so they were without hope. But, Paul says in verse 13, but now in Christ, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh or brought near by the blood of Christ. The fact that we can come near to God is because of the blood of Christ. Now look at verse 14. It says, for he is our peace. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. And because of his sacrifice at the cross of Calvary that has secured that position of peace for us because of his sacrifice. It's the definition of peace that we discussed earlier, where there's an absence of conflict, a state of quietness, or a state of tranquility. But as it relates to our relationship now to a holy God, we are now in that absence of conflict. Turn to Romans chapter 5. This peace, again, is based upon the finished work of Calvary. Romans chapter 5. And verse 1, Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, therefore that's what Paul was talking about, that it's not by our works, it's simply by faith and God's grace that we are justified. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How do we have that peace? He tells us it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only available to those who will receive peace. This gift that God is offering, this message of reconciliation, Paul called it in writing to the Corinthians. And he's mentioned it already before to the Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul presents who Christ is. He is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And then look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. This peace is possible through the blood of the cross because of what Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary. This peace which we enjoy then, this relationship of peace that we have with God the Father, should have an impact then or an effect on the daily life of the believer. Paul says that this peace is to rule in our hearts. Now that word rule is to govern or dominate or direct our hearts. When the world is overcome by conflict, the Christian is to remain in a state of peace. When the world is overcome by sorrow, the Christian is to experience peace. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Just back a few pages from where we are. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 6. In the King James it says, be careful for nothing. That is, be anxious for nothing. Or today we would say, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When there's turmoil all around us, the Christian is called to be at peace. We see that prayer is a necessary requirement for experiencing this daily peace, because Paul said, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And the peace of God will come to you. As we lay our anxious, agitated, unsettled minds before the throne of God in prayer, he takes that from us and replaces that turmoil with his peace. And we can experience that tranquility in our daily life. It's a superior peace that passes or goes beyond the comprehension of the human mind. That's literally what that means there. in Philippians 4:7, where it says the peace of God which passes understanding. Literally, that's translated the peace of God which surpasses every mind. We don't understand. The world certainly doesn't understand how a Christian could be at peace in a time of turmoil. There is a peace that we can understand. That's a peace of when everything is going well, right? When all is okay, when nothing is out of the ordinary, it's easy to be at peace in those times. But then there is this peace that Christians are called to have, this peace that passes understanding, a divine peace that rules in our hearts when all around us is chaos. The word rule there is actually, it's an athletic word. It's where we get our word umpire and judge. It's to come in and take control. A peace that comes in and takes control of a situation that seems to be out of hand. The hymn writer says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. Therefore, it is well. It is well with my soul. We must keep in mind that this peace that is spoken of here is only possible through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. There it is. The peace of God which the Holy Spirit brings to our hearts. Therefore, it's a supernatural peace that only believers in the body of Christ have access to. And then Paul says, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And be ye thankful. It almost seems like an afterthought thrown onto the end of the sentence. But thankfulness is a necessary part of experiencing the peace of God. It's easy to be unsettled and discontent if we're not thankful for all that God has done for us and given us. And again, that's what Paul said in Philippians 4, right? Look at that verse again. Philippians 4, starting with verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We must be thankful. And then he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ or the word of God? I'm going to read to you from Campbell's commentary. He says, does Paul use the phrase the word of Christ as comparable to the word of God? In examining Paul's writings on this issue, he commonly speaks of the Word of God. And on several occasions, he refers to the Word of the Lord, which could actually be either God the Father or God the Son. And there are a bunch of references where he says this, the Word of the Lord. In 1 Timothy 6:3, Paul refers to the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ as the teaching according to godliness. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul affirms that he received the gospel from Jesus Christ. It is indeed the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has received. It appears to us that Paul uses the word of Christ as comparable to the word of God. The word of God for the church, which is God's program for today, has at its heart the truth of the mystery which Paul received directly from Jesus Christ. And it would be most logical to refer to it as the word of Christ, even as it is also called the gospel of Christ. So to look at it another way, the word of God always magnifies Jesus Christ also, does it not? He is on every page, everywhere we look. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Starting with verse 44, He said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, but all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms," what? "Concerning me." And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, Christ is there. It's about him. Well, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ, the message for today, the church, the body of Christ, dwell or inhabit or make a home in you. Where is the word of Christ going to have a home in us? Where is the word of Christ going to dwell in us? It's going to have to find a lodging place in our thoughts, isn't it? But that's why Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. We're going to have to study the word of God and place it in our mind. Many other passages where Paul talks about the mind in association with the message for today. And Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just a passive place in the life of the Christian, but an active part of the thought process of every day. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not too long ago, there was a big movement. What would Jesus do? And there were the bracelets, you know, that people would wear that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? And, you know, there were some who had problems with it. You know, what would Jesus do? Jesus wouldn't talk to the Gentiles. What would Jesus do? Jesus would go out and heal people. You know, and there are those kind of comments. But there was something good about it, and that is it did make one stop and pause to think about, what would Christ have me do in the situation I'm in? What is the word of the Lord about this situation in my life or this relationship or that kind of thing? The problem, though, today is that so many Christians are so ill-informed about the word of God. I mean, as Christians, we place an importance upon Bible study, right? But so few Christians actually study their Bible. And it's not because we don't have access. We have probably several copies in our home. But the only place that it gets opened is when Christians come to church on Sunday morning. They're not reading the Bible on their own. And so they only get 1 hour of instruction a week, which gives the Holy Spirit very little of the Word of God to work with. We play Bible trivia here sometimes on Wednesday nights. I enjoy that. And believe it or not, I actually enjoy when I get a question wrong, because it makes me go look into the Word to see, you know, if I didn't know about it or if I got it wrong, how did I mess that up? Like, I thought Mordecai was Esther's uncle. All my life I've thought that, and I just this year realized that's not the case. They were cousins. Had to go look that up because I missed that on a Bible trivia question. And we play that here, and some of you get upset because you miss a few questions, but I tell you what, you probably do very well in comparison to most Christians at large. Because very few Christians know very much about the Bible. How can it dwell in you richly if you don't study it? If you don't know it? Warren Wiersbe says we have in our culture today a poverty of Scripture. That's what he calls it. That's how he terms it. A poverty of Scripture, where even local churches minimize the Word of God with an emphasis on entertainment or performances or sketches or music. Now, not that music in and of itself is bad, but in a lot of congregations today, music takes center stage. It's the focus instead of the Word of God being the focus. And then Paul says, continuing back, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, in the Greek text, there's no punctuation. Now, if you've got a King James that says, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and then there's a semicolon, and then it moves on, which means that that's the start of the next phrase, I think the semicolon should be moved up to the end of dwell in you richly. And then in all wisdom goes with the next phrase. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. In Paul's writings, when he uses this word wisdom, it's associated with the truth for us today, the church, the body of Christ. The revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The entire Word of God is beneficial for us. We can learn from the Word of God. We are to study the entire Word of God because there are spiritual truths that permeate all dispensations. But the dispensation in which we live has a special doctrine that's for us today. In other words, when we are to find out what's for our practice today, we aren't to turn back to the book of Leviticus, because the book of Leviticus is the book of the laws of the Levites that applied to the Hebrews, but it was the sacrifices. We aren't to perform those sacrifices. When we turn to the Word of God to find what's for us today to practice, that would be in the writings of the Apostle Paul. That's where the church, the body of Christ, finds its marching orders. And so often, this was the message that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, the revelation of the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, as Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter 3. But Paul uses this word wisdom to refer to that. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 6. Paul says, he's talking about, you know, that they were all spiritually immature, but he says a few of them, they went further. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Those that are spiritually mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The message that the Apostle Paul preached was a message that was hidden, a message that was previously unrevealed. Turn to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 16, excuse me. Romans chapter 16, starting with verse 25. Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Paul took ownership of the message that he preached. It was a message that was revealed to him for the church. He says, my gospel and or even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It was kept secret, was hidden, wasn't revealed before, but now it is revealed. And so some people look at that and they say, yeah, but it says there it was in the prophets. I don't believe it's speaking of the Old Testament prophets there. I believe it's speaking of the New Testament prophets that God was revealing this to. One last passage, Ephesians chapter 3. I referenced this a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. He says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or for you. The dispensation of the grace of God, that's what we call where we live today. Sometimes people wonder where we get that term. Well, we get it from the Word of God, right there. Paul says that this is the dispensation, the economy, the administration of the grace of God today in which we live. Look at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And he says, I wrote about that before in a few words, so that you might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then he talks a little more about that, and then skip down to verse 9, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. It wasn't hidden in the scriptures, wasn't hidden in the Old Testament prophets. It was hidden in God. Now, this doctrine, the writings of the Apostle Paul, is what is to be the guide for instruction and correction for the church today. And this teaching and admonishing is to be done through the local assembly, through the local church, which the Lord has gifted with pastors and teachers to help us understand the word and apply it to our life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is why it's important for us to come to church, somewhere, to join a local assembly. Evangelism is important. It's necessary to go out and to evangelize the unsaved. But it's also necessary for those new converts to join themselves to a local assembly so they can grow in Christ and learn more about the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11, talking about the risen, ascended Jesus Christ. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Now back to our passage in verse 16. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Campbell says that this the language that's used here is present participles. I'm not an English major, I doubt you are, but what that means is that there is a continual process taking place, a continual process of learning and teaching. In order to teach, you have to learn. So there's that continual process of learning and teaching within the church. And the same thing is true for the next verse. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. There's a companion passage again in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn back with me there, a few pages. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 18. Paul said a similar thing when writing to the Ephesians. What we're really talking about here in this putting on of these garments, these Christian characteristics or this characteristics of Christ or what's also called godliness in the scriptures is allowing the Holy Spirit to have full control in our life. And so in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul said, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't let the flesh have control and worldly things. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to have control. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Oh, and look what's tied to this, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, the body of Christ is called to sing. Hey, if we don't sing the praises of God, who will? It's us who are called to do it. These songs and hymns are to be with us at all times, and they're to affect our attitude. They're to lift our spirits and to cause us to give even more thanks to God. Paul says, singing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord, enriching our attitude of gratitude for all that God has done for us. Martin Luther, speaking of Christian hymns and spiritual songs, he says, the devil takes flight at the sound of music, just as he does at the words of theology. For this reason, the prophets always combined theology and music. After theology, I give the highest place and greatest honor to music. And then verse 17, Paul says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed. That's everything that embodies the Christian life, isn't it? It's either the words that we speak or the works that we do. Words and works. Our words and works are to match up with one another and to magnify our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. That's an excellent guide for Christian conduct, isn't it? If what you're going to say doesn't somehow accord with your Christian profession, naming the name of Lord Jesus Christ, then don't say it. Whatever you're going to do, if that also doesn't align with your profession of faith, then don't do it. If you can't say it or do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then don't say it or don't do it. And then he says, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The continuing emphasis in this whole passage, again, is just having the correct attitude in our Christian walk. Being thankful, continually overflowing with gratitude for what God has done for us. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly and letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and in our lives. All of this because of God's great love for us. I hope today's sermon reminds you of the peace and love of God in a good way. One more thing. Campbell says in these verses we find a sketch of how the local assembly should be conducted. First of all, the Word of God is to have the premier place of importance. Second, the basis of instruction for the church today is the revelation of the mystery through the Apostle Paul. Third, songs with a scriptural message are important, and they are to be sung. Fourth, everything that is said and done in the Christian life and in the church should be in accord with the will of the Lord. And fifth, all believers are to continuously be thankful to God the Father for all he has done. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have to look into your word. We thank you for this wonderful book that you've given to us, a book like no other, a book that speaks not only to our minds, but to our very hearts, a book that the Holy Spirit can use the words and put them into practice in our life. And we thank you, Father, for the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives us the understanding of this, of the words on the page, and also that gives us the power to put the words into practice. We know that we can never do it on our own because the flesh is weak, but through the Spirit we are made strong and we are given life. Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege of being used by you. Even though we are weak and frail and we fail you so easily and so often, yet you are a faithful and loving God who is always there. And we just thank you so much that you will be there the rest of this day and tomorrow and the day after that and week after month after year. We know that you will be there with us. We thank you, Father, for all the promises that we find in this book. And we know we can rest upon your promise that you will one day fulfill it. We just thank you for the hope of the body of Christ. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give you the praise. Amen.